2 Kings chapter number 19. Last week we looked into the thought about who you're going to listen to. We talked about how there was two different choices the people of Israel had. They could listen to a godly influence, one that was encouraging and edifying, and one that was speaking words of truth, which was Hezekiah to the group. And he also talked about the group could listen to Rabshakeh, and he was speaking words of hate and speaking words of blasphemy. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to those that are going to encourage and edify, those that are going to speak words of truth, or are we going to listen to those that are in this world and just that do not know God? And Satan uses them to try to tell lies to the believers. And we looked at some different lies that the devil tries to speak to us and tell to us. The title of this evening's message is Turning Your Cares into Prayers. Turning Your Cares into Prayers. And you might say, well, that sounds kind of neat, that phrase. It's not new with me. I've heard it said many a times. But what happens tonight is you're going to learn something that Hezekiah here is concerned. Now, once again, because Hezekiah took this big, strong stand for God, you know, the thought is, you know, the enemy is just going to run away. It doesn't work that way. Hezekiah here, remember, he's facing an army, and we're talking about a huge army. We're going to see in a little while, I mean, over 100,000 that's going against this little nation here, and they don't have much. They were mocking him and saying they couldn't even put 2,000 riders on horses if they gave it to them, and he's there. So obviously, he's still concerned. Just because he tries to encourage, just because he tries to edify, just because he tries to speak words that are going to make an everlasting difference in people's lives, doesn't mean the problems are just going to run away. And when you're talking to people, we got to remind them that this is faith. There's still going to be problems. The devil isn't going to just turn and run. And there's that really cool verse that talks about if we resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But guess what? He comes back, and he keeps on coming back and coming back. And here in 2 Kings chapter number 19, Hezekiah is once again reminded of this. Hezekiah also receives a letter from Sennacherib trying to tell him why he can't trust in the Lord. So what does Hezekiah do? He takes his cares and he turns them into prayers. One of the verses that came to my mind when I was thinking about this sermon was 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him. And what's the next phrase? For he careth for you. I like that verse because it gives this idea of cast, means that it's an energetic word. Doesn't mean that we just lay our cares aside, but instead we throw them to the Lord. We keep on giving them to the Lord. It's a constant, different cares, but you're casting it to the Lord. You're trusting in him to take care of it. But the thing I liked most was thinking about that verse and reading that verse, casting all your care upon him, is that last phrase, for he careth for you. And I like that because it's not because we deserve it. It's because he cares about us. And I'm really thankful for that. Because you think about Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah a little while ago was the one that was scraping the gold off the pillars and was sending it to Sennacherib, trying to beg him not to come and destroy his nation and invade his nation. So in all reality, he lost sight. In all reality, he lost faith. He was trusting in his own ways for a little while there. You know, if he got what he deserved, Sennacherib would just come and he would just knock out the kingdom. And, Hezekiah done wrong. But thankfully, we can turn to the Lord even when we've done something wrong. Thankfully, we can cast our cares upon him, not because of what we've earned, not because of the fact that we've been some type of special super Christian, or because we have given our tithes all the years, or because we've served all these years, all those different things. It's because he cares for us. And once again, all those other things shows our relationship and our love with him and our admiration for him or adoration of him. But at the same time, he says he wants us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Now, we're always facing sometimes bad news, and it comes in different forms. Maybe it's a bill you couldn't pay. Sometimes it's a doctor report that wasn't good. Sometimes it's something to deal with your marriage. Sometimes it's something to deal with business. And there are things that the devil tries to discourage us with, and there are things that try to stress us out about. But we shouldn't let those things rob us of our joy. We should take our cares and turn them into prayers. There was a Time article that I saw some stats from. It says over 50% of all adults suffer from adverse health effects due to stress. They suffer adverse health effects due to stress. My doctor tells me all the time I have a stressful job, and I tell him I don't know what he's talking about. But he says, no, pastors have a stressful job. He says, well, you're supposed to give that over to the Lord. But he says, with all the different things, it can be something that is stressful, different jobs, different relationships. Americans, said the same article says, Americans spend over $20 billion per year to just cope with stress. Long-term stress is usually associated with depression, heart disease, gastro and disorders, and weakened immune systems. It says 40% of workers reported their job was very or extremely stressful. 25% view their job as their number one stress-related in their life, stressor in their life. And 40% of job turnover is due because of stress. Also talk about how teenagers today stress. It says one-third of teenagers say they feel stressed out on a daily basis. Two-thirds of teenagers say they feel stressed out at least once a week. And suicide has a lot to do with stress-related things. And it says that it's the third leading cause of death in people ages 15 to 24, suicide. Stressed out and just can't cope. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us. And it's not something that... I was mentioning to Mr. Cartwright when I walked in. I said to him, I said, it'd be nice if things were if life was easy. And he says, they are easy if you're a Christian. And I said, so I guess that's one way to look at it. It says, you know, Christians, the Bible gives us promises. We should be turning our cares into prayers. Think about a few of these verses, and we'll kind of lead into what's going on tonight and why Hezekiah, what does Hezekiah do? He goes to the Lord. He has no other choice, but that's the way we should view every area in our life. I need to get to God. And we see that tonight, how he gets to the Lord. But here's a few verses to remind you of. It says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of a good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is no denying that there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be stress. There's going to be problems. It's whether or not we let that discourage us or that stresses us. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. I wasn't in here. On Wednesday nights, I many times make sure all the classes are going on in the back and everything's set up back there. So sometimes you'll see I'm not always in here at the beginning. It's just because I want to make sure everything's in their place and everything's going the way it's supposed to. And I think you guys read the Joneses letter tonight. Is that right? And they talked about the gun that was pointed at him and how he talked about how he had peace. That's something you can't explain. That's the peace that passes all understanding. So tonight when we look about this, turning your cares into prayers, I pray that tonight we say, you know what? I need something. I need to lay some of these things down. Or I need to just give these things over to the Lord. And I need to cast them because he tells me to. And not because I've done something right. Or not because of, it's because of the fact he cares for me. I'm his child. And we do things sometimes for our children. Not because they've done right, but because we care for them and we love them. So let's look here a little bit. Hezekiah has some real concerns here. Remember last week, this is what he told the people on the wall. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that was with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he's here now. He has proclamated this. He has gotten these men that are standing in the wall, and they're seeing this large army, and they're listening to Rabshakeh. They are listening to him. So Hezekiah now, not only does he have a burden of the people that are getting ready to attack him, he has the burden of saying, hey, look, I'm acting as a go-between in a sense. I'm the one to tell them, stay on that wall. God will provide. God will protect. And so he still sees that the army is there and waiting. So what does he do? Let's look here in chapter number 19. He says in verse number 1, came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. What is it? What are they referring to? Heard it. Remember, Rabshakeh gave a message to Hezekiah. He did it through the representatives came out and talked to Rabshakeh in verse number 18. And he heard the message. He heard what King Sennacherib was saying and what he was saying, that there's no God that's delivered any of the other nations. Why do you think your God's going to do that? And he also heard how he talked to the people and telling them, hey, you're going to end up drinking this and eating this, talking about their dung. And this is just a very cruel message. So what's he going to do? He says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. This is a sign of humility, a sign of mourning, a sign of, you know, great distress if he's giving it over to the Lord. These are signs of praying and needing God. It says in verse number 2, it says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered his sackcloth. And then look, he says, so they were covered also. They saw the great need. Who does he send them to? It says, to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, this is the first time Isaiah is mentioned in the Bible chronologically. And so it's Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, most of us know who Isaiah is. There's a book of the Bible that's written by him. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. To give you a little explanation, what I think the verse is saying, they're delivering this message to Isaiah, and he's saying, look, there's some issues going on. First is a day of trouble, referring to the fact that there's a nation getting ready to attack them, a nation they have no chance physically against. Also, it says the word rebuke. And you wonder, what's he talking about rebuke there? I believe he's referring to the fact that he tried to buy off Sennacherib. They didn't trust in the Lord, and it's a day of rebuke. This is something that is a reminder to him of what was going on. Then it says, and blasphemy. And the blasphemy was what Rabshakeh had been saying, what Sennacherib had been saying about the one true God. And then it says, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. And that's an idea that the nation's too weak. They can't make it on their own. And this is when we realize how weak we are to handle the things of our own life, that God is the one that we should turn to. God is who we should run to. God is the one that becomes our strength. And once we understand it's not us, but our weakness, that he becomes strong. And so that's what they're saying here. This nation is in great need. And he says in verse number 4, this is the message that Hezekiah is giving to Isaiah. He says, it may be the Lord thy God. Now, it's kind of interesting that he uses the word thy God instead of our God there. But he uses the word thy God with all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God. And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So he's sending to the prophet, he's saying, will you pray with me? He's already at the temple. He's already got the sackcloth. He's already got the ashes. He's already there praying, but he is trying to get people he knows that are in tune with God and saying, will you cry out to God with me? We need your help here. Let's keep on going in verse number 5. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, now he's referring to the answer here, thus shall ye say to your master. We want you two to go back to your master and say this. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And you're going to see here in verses 21, I don't know for sake of time if we're going to really look at all that, but that's exactly what happens in verses 21 through 34 to 35 and 36 and 37. And then it says, verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned. So Hezekiah gets the answer from the prophet, God is going to take care of everything. So God's going to take care of everything. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. The devil's just going to run away. That's not what's going to happen. Here it says the exact same thing. Rabshakeh hadn't gotten the message yet. He stops by and says, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So we remember that he was there with his army. He hears that his king has gone somewhere else. He goes to check on them. And when he heard say that Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, so he has to leave at that moment in time. But just because he has to leave, he wants to make sure Hezekiah understands he's not safe yet. It says, then thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. He's saying him, once again, he does not know the one true living God. We cannot be taking advice from people who do not know God. We cannot let them determine how we're going to react and how we're going to serve. You know, once again, if Hezekiah was listening to this man, he would have given up a long time ago. But instead, he's listening to men like Isaiah. He's listening to the men that are his counselors. And he says, look, your God cannot deliver you. Don't let your God deceive you. Verse number 11. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered. He says, look at all these other nations. Use some common sense here. And he says, you've done all these other nations. They have, their gods have not delivered them. And he says, have the gods of the nation delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and as Rezbah and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Seraphim and Hena and Iva and Hezekiah receiving the letter? So he receives this letter from them saying, don't be foolish. Look, have some common sense here. Once again, it's the lies of the devil. What did we learn last week? So the lies of the devil was, you know, your God's not going to be able to deliver you. Your God's not going to be able to take care of you. Your God is just like all the other gods. It's the same repeat. And that's what the devil keeps on doing. He keeps on repeating the same message, sometimes just louder and harder. And here he comes up. He hears this letter. So what does he do? Does he become fearful? Does he run away? No, he takes his cares, and they're a legitimate care. I mean, there is a huge nation, and that nation, if I go back and I read, at least some of the commentators are saying, over 150 years, they had never lost the battle. This is a huge nation, had conquered nation after nation after nation. They would do cruel things to the people. They would take them back, and many times make them trek over 100 miles back to whatever area they wanted to. They would put hooks in their nose as they were walking them back to them. That's how cruel this nation was. And Hezekiah is there, and he's facing that, and he's just as his own little nation compared to this huge army. There is a care there. There is reality there, but the question is, are we going to have faith, or are we going to let this stress us out? So what does he do? He goes and he lays his cares out before the Lord. It says he takes a letter and he lays it out before the Lord. It says in verse number 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims. Actually, let's go to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And you can imagine this. He has this letter here, and he's there. He's going before the Lord, and he takes it, and he spreads it out. He wants God to see it. He wants God. This is what he's praying about. I remember hearing a story one time about David gives Lester. He was somewhere with Lester Roloff, and they were involved in some type of court case. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, Lester Roloff called Brother Gibbs up and said, hey, I want you to come to my room. And Brother Gibbs says, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, I know it's kind of late, but we need to get started. And so he went down there, and he says the whole hotel room they were at was filled with papers laying everywhere. And, you know, Brother Gibbs walked in, and he wondered what was going on. He says, well, that's my prayer sheets. They had them all over the room. And he was just there, and he was praying before the Lord and just there, and they were just spaced out there, and he was bringing the things before God. And I think I see this here, and I see this Hezekiah. He doesn't know what else to do. He's like that child that mother ready to give birth, but doesn't have the strength to make it happen. He is weak. He says, I have no hope here. I need your help here. And that's what he's doing to God. He comes to that point and he realizes that. And he says to him, verse number 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. He recognizes who he is. He's the God which dwells between the cherubims, which talks about a sign of how merciful of a God he is. That's the mercy seat. Thou art the God. It begins with praise. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He starts his prayer of adoration. He reminds God who he is. No, he's not. He's reminding himself that he's God and that he has made heaven and he has made earth. And he continues on and he asks something. He says, Lord, bow down thine ear. He says, Lord, are you listening to me? God, I need you to listen to me. Yes, he has promised that he will hear and answer our prayers. But he's crying out to him, Lord, bow down thy ear. Lord, I want you specifically focus. I need you here. And hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. He is putting his fourth request. He is telling him something specific here. He's saying, this is true. This is my problem. Specifically, this nation has destroyed the lands. And this is, and have cast their gods into the fire. And then he reminds God, for they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. He's saying, look, he's taken all those other gods. He's cast them in the fire, but they're not like you. Verse number 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand. And look at the next thing. This is the reason that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He says, I want this entire world. I want that Sennacherib, and I want that Rabshakeh, but I want all the world to know. I want all the world to hear, sort of like how Jericho and how Rahab had heard about everything that happened in Egypt, that all the world know that there is a God in Israel, and he is the one true God. Verse number 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that wonderful? He says he has heard. Now, verses 21 all the way down to verse number 34, you see God's response a little bit. You see the different things that are going on that happens. But I'd like to go down to verse number 35 for the sake of time. We'll see how God answers his prayer. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, now look at this, 185,000. 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. Wow, that's amazing what God can do. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went in return and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And he escaped into the land, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I want you to see that how God did answer the prayers. It's similar to what was written earlier, what was going to happen. Verse number 7, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So it was the prophecy in verse number 7 comes true in verse number 35. So what application can we make tonight for this? How do we turn our cares into prayers? Here's a couple things I'd like you to think about. The first thing, if we want to take our cares and turn them into prayers, is we must have the right attitude. We must have the right attitude. I like the story here, and I see in this story, I see Hezekiah's heart. Yeah, I see he must have the right attitude, which means we must have the right heart. If you look at what it says here in verse number 4, obviously he's concerned about the nation and this being destroyed. But in verse number 4, it says, it may be the Lord thy God have heard the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the Lord's, reprove which the Lord thy God have heard. Now, look what he says. He says, he has reproached the name of the living God. His heart thought was, did you hear what they said about you, God? Did you hear the mocking of your name? Of course, he's concerned for his nation. Of course, he has told those men, hey, stay on that wall, stand on that wall. God will protect you. But he's saying, hey, God, did you hear what this guy was saying about you? Did you see what's being done here? God, will you reprove him? Will you make him work? God, will you change him so your name will get glory? And if our prayers, if we're taking our cares and turning them into prayers, if we would have the right heart attitude and have, hey, I want you to get glory here, God. Whatever the situation is, whatever's going on in this life, I want to have the right attitude, Lord. I want to pray. Yes, I'd like to be healed from the cancer. Yes, I would like to see God answer the prayer that would help me in my day-to-day lives. But more important than any of this, Lord, I want your will to be done. Do you see what people are saying about you, God? Do you see how this shows that it looks like you're a weak God? They're saying you can't do it, God. Will you show them that you can do it, God? Will you make yourself real to all these people here in Israel, but also show them what you can do too? If we truly want to take our cares and turn them into prayers, we must have the right attitude, which means we'll have, you see his heart. I also see his humility. He's in verse number 1, he's in sackcloth and ashes. He is someone who was remorseful. He's not out there yelling at Rabshakeh. He's not. He's there and he's saying, "Hey, look, in a very humble way, Lord, I need your help." Third thing you see is hope. He wants him to reprove him in verse number 4. He says, "Well, reprove the words which the Lord of God have heard." And the only hope he had was God. He understood that. If you truly want to learn how to help your prayer life and turn those cares into prayers, you must first have the right attitude, which means you're going to have the heart to say, "Okay, God, I don't always understand what you're doing, but I want you to get glory in this. I want you to show up. I want you to show up and show yourself real to me and help get glory in whatever the situation is. But Lord, I understand that I got to be humble about this. And I also understand you're my only hope. I don't have anywhere else to turn but you." Now, could he have turned to Egypt? You know, that's what Rabshakeh thought was going to happen. He says, "Hey, don't think you can count on Egypt." Could he? He could have. He tried to buy off Sennacherib, but he got to a spot where he was humble, and he was before God on his face, sackcloth and ashes, and he was saying, "God, this is my heart. Lord, I have no other help, but you're my only hope." And that's the way he prayed. If we would learn to pray like that when it comes to our cares, we can take those cares and we can turn them into prayers. And the second thing is not only just have the right attitude, but you need to turn to the right places. Turn to the right places. And you might think this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think it's good. In verse number 1, where does he go? He goes to the house of God. Where does he go later on in verse number 14? And it says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He went to God's house. Now, some people think when problems come and issues come, I need to get away from God's house. This is God's problem. This is God's fault. I don't need to come to the house of God anymore. I tell you, we need more church. We don't need less church. We need more fellowship. We need more encouragement. We need to be around people who are going to encourage us and to edify us and speak words of great effect, because they're words of truth. And so what does he do? He goes to the house of God. He goes to a place where he meets God. He knows that this is the spot where God dwells. And I want to encourage you not to run away from church when something goes bad or something goes wrong, but instead run to church and run to the house of the Lord and let see where Hezekiah does. He doesn't turn to Sennacherib and say, "Okay, how much is it going to cost me?" He says, "It's going to cost you $1.3 million worth of gold. Send it to me." It doesn't work. But when we turn to God and God's house, but also not only did he turn to God, but I see this in verse number 2. He turns to the man of God. He turns to the man of God, and he says he sent these different gentlemen. Who does he send it to? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, at the end of verse number 2. So he turns to a godly individual. He goes and says, "Hey, look, can you help me pray for this?" He sends these other two guys, and once again, these are good guys that we see other places in Scripture, and they're serving God. He says, I want you to go to Isaiah. I know Isaiah is a prophet. I know he's a godly man, and I want you to tell him, I want you to pray. How great is it to be able to turn to people and say, "Hey, I want you to pray for me"? I mean, what a blessing it is. There's a few people in my life that I will call when I have really a specific need that I want them to get a hold of God with. And there's a few people in my life that I know that they're not even pastors. They're not even people of our church. There are people I ask to pray on a regular basis for things. But there's a few people I know that if I have something private that I know that I want God to get a hold of, someone to get a hold of God, there's a few people I'll call and say, "Hey, can you pray for this for me?" And what a blessing it is to have people that will pray. And we should pray for one another. This, when we talk about these requests that are here, I know some people think that they're frivolous. And sometimes people say, "Well, why are they mentioning that?" He says, cast their cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. And we should be able to pray for one another. And we should be able to come to one another. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I mean, how much more do we need to have somebody pray for us and come to us? And sometimes it does mean when somebody says, "Hey, can you pray for me and can you pray with me?" Sometimes it's, "Hey, look, if you want me to pray, you're going to have the right attitude about this. You're going to have the right heart. You're going to have the right, yes, I'll pray for you, but I'm praying for God's will for you." But also, not only that, you think about it, it talks about that there are people who will cry out to God. There's something I've learned over the years, there are certain people that want to know your prayer request so they can gossip. And there are certain people who want to know your prayer request so they can cry out to God. 2 Chronicles 32:20, the Bible says about the same issue, the same time, This is the response. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. They cried out. And if we could find some people, and there are people in this church, I believe, that are great prayer people, great, some people call them prayer warriors, and they know how to get a hold of God. And I sometimes when people call me, he says, hey, I want you to pray for this because I know you know how to get a hold of God. And I tell them, you know how to get a hold of God too. So make sure you're on praying ground. But it says not only that he turned to the church, he turned to a godly person. And that person didn't just say, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. He says he cried out to God. Now, I know what you're going to say. If there was 185,000 warriors out there getting ready to attack our city, you know, everybody be crying out to God. Maybe, maybe not. But if you got somebody that's there that you know you can count on to cry out to God, if you have a friend like that, that's somebody you should try to turn to. Obviously, we turn to the Lord. That's first and foremost. But you go to the right place, and you go to the right person. Third thing, not only do you have to have the right attitude, not only do you have to have the right place, you have to have the right prayer. Hey, Pastor, you mean there's a certain prayer you say? No, but there are certain things that are involved in a prayer that can help you. And we look at this prayer a little bit, and hopefully this can help you. And you say, Pastor, sometimes I don't even know what to say. That's okay. As you're casting your mind to the Lord and you're casting your cares, I think God would completely understand if you say, I just don't know how. I don't know what to say, Lord. I'm overwhelmed. I think when he's saying he laid out these letters, he might not really know what exactly to say. That's why he's laying out the letters and say, here, Lord. Now, the cool thing is God knows your heart. So he knows if you're lying. He knows if you're just being lazy and you just don't want to talk. And you just say, God, don't know what to say tonight. I'm going to bed. And he knows if you're lying. He knows your heart. But he also knows that when you utter words that don't make even any sense to you. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues either. I'm talking about being so overwhelmed or so in a spot where you need God, you know you need God, and there's sometimes tears that are involved, and there's sobbing, and there's a moment that, you know, God knows your heart, and as you're saying it, he can make it understand. And the Holy Spirit of God has a heart, help and a part in that. But let's look at this prayer real quick and it'll be done. There's a few things I notice about this. If you go to verse number 15, I love the fact that he starts off with adoration or praise. You need to have the right prayer. I believe all prayers should start off with some type of praise or thank you or adoration. It puts us in the heart. Verse number 15 says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. He starts right off, you are my God. This is your nation. It's not my nation, it's your nation's. Then he says, which dwells between the cherubim, speaking of a place of mercy. Then he says, thou art God. He's saying that he's not just Israel's God. He is God over all. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, before those words were ever spoken, when Hezekiah is looking at those 185,000 people, those 185,000 people is very, very overwhelming. When he knows that's what's coming, that is something that is overwhelming. But when you put into consideration, God's on my side. He is God and God alone. He is a merciful God. He is the one that's created the heaven and earth, and he's the God of all the kingdoms. Those 185,000 don't look as scary. They still look like they're concerned there, but it's when you pray with adoration, you pray with praise, when you understand, you remember who God is, and you get on that wavelength, then you understand that this God can answer my prayers. I'm not just speaking to the ceiling. I'm not just speaking to the ceiling tiles. This is a God that can do all things, and he does love me, and he does care for me. So as I mentioned before, when we went through that hour of prayer time and talked about beginning with praise and ending with praise, you know, take an attribute of God and think about it on it for a little while and meditate and just say, God, thank you for being merciful. I don't deserve to come to you. I don't deserve to cast my cares upon you, but you do care for me, and because you care for me, I can adore you for that, and that's how I'm going to begin with worship. Everything looks different after we truly worship. I think about the story that's told about kids, and I know my kids have done it before. They run into the house and they say, hey, Dad, and they start talking. Actually, they only say the words, hey, Dad. They said, Dad, I need, and he said, blah, 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 and then you get sitting there and says, and I was like, hi, Christian, how are you? Are you having a nice day? And no, Dad, you understand, I need that, you know, that's how we are with God sometimes. God, I need it. You know, it doesn't supposed to work that way. In that model prayer that Jesus taught, he says, hallowed be thy name. There was a form of praise and worship and remembering who it is that we're talking to. We're not talking to somebody that has to give us our request. We're talking to the God of heaven, the God of earth. The next thing, there's an appeal that's there. And if you remember that hour of prayer, we went through different types of praise, and then we also went through talking about just spending some time, quiet time alone with the Lord, getting our heart ready, and we talked about confession, and then we talked about being spiritually alert. But there is times of appeal. There is times of asking God, and you see that in verse number 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words. So we see the request that is there. Is that God, I want you to hear, and then God, I want you to see. Then you see here there's an acknowledgement. Verses 17 to 18, this acknowledgement is saying, I cannot do these things on my own. It says, of a truth, Lord, thy kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. He's acknowledging, hey, look, these guys are pretty bad guys, and they have hurt every other nation. This is, he's acknowledging this. He's saying, we cannot do this on our own. But God, in verse number 19, you see the aim. You see there's an adoration, there's an appeal, there's an acknowledgement, and you see the aim here, the purpose. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. And then he says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He says, here's the aim of my prayer. I want you to get glory out of this. God, yes, of course, I want you to save this people because of your promises. You go later on down there, you'll see it in verses 21 through 34, it talks someplace that he saves the nation because in verse 34, actually, he says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He's not saying it's for their sake. He says, I'm going to do it for my own name's sake that's here, that God would get glory out of it. And that's the aim of all our prayers. That God would get glory in the situations in our life. The only way he does that is when we live and do what's right. Verse number 20, God hears and answers our prayers. And it says at the end of verse number 20, I have heard. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement. That God hears our prayers. It says, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And we're encouraged there. If we have the right attitude, with the right places, with the right type of praying, God hears. Doesn't God hear? Well, the Bible does say that if we have iniquity in our heart, if we have sin in our heart, that God's not going to hear us. You mean, Pastor, I got to start off with that adoration and that go that? No, I'm not saying that. We know it's our Heavenly Father. But this gives you an example of a prayer that was answered and it shows us some different things in it. It shows us the fact that we should adore him. It shows us the fact that we can bring our petitions before him. It shows the fact that we acknowledge that we in our own strength cannot do this and that the ultimate glory of all this, whether we're raising our kids, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's in our marriage, whether of all of this is that God would get glory and that God would get praise. So when we look at this, if we really truly want to take our cares and turn them into prayers, I believe it starts with the right attitude, having the right heart, having the right humbleness, having the right hope. I believe it continues on by turning to the right places. Going to the house of God or being in a place where we can worship, being in a place where we can spend time, even including other people in our prayer saying, can you help me with this? And last but not least, we have to have the right type of praying, ones that involve praise, ones that involve humbleness. I can't do this on my own, God. I'm appealing to you. I want you to get glory out of this. That's why in the model prayer it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's an individual saying, I want you to do your will here in this earth, Lord, that you might get all honor and all glory and all praise. I still like that story of blind Bartimaeus. He asked for the supernatural. He was there and God, Jesus looked at him and says, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, that I might see. And he's telling him, Lord, I'm asking you to do something that nobody else in this world can do. It's that I can see. And I believe you can do it because he cried out to him. So when we talk about turning our cares into prayers, having the right attitude believes that God can truly do it. He had already encouraged, he had already edified those guys standing on the wall, and they stood on that wall. They didn't come down, even though that they were offered bribes. They didn't come down. They stood on that wall. And Hezekiah has a big prayer burden there. But instead of making it a burden in his life, he says, God, I'm taking this to you and I'm leaving it here now. And God, I'm giving that over to you and I'm asking you to do work and I'm asking for you to get glory out of it. So what type of care do you have in your life? Is it a health issue, a financial issue, a work issue, a marriage issue, a church issue, whatever it may be? Take that care and turn it into a prayer. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet.